Today on Real Radio.
You can go a couple months without food and still survive. Doctors tell us you can go 8 to 10 days without water and survive. You can go 3 to 5 minutes without air and possibly survive. You know what? You cannot go 1 millisecond, 1 nanosecond without food.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days. Praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. We've begun a mini-series called God's Priceless Cargo, a metaphor taken from the text of chapters 27 and 28. Paul is traveling to Rome by sea, which gets pretty rough at one point. Yet among these experienced sailors, it seems the apostle was the only one who didn't panic. And we're learning why. Let's continue. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
The world is caught up on wishful thinking. Verse 11, look what it says. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and by the owner of the ship. Well, no kidding. Paul makes his announcement. Hey, we're going to go down. I'm looking around. I've seen this happen before. We're going to go down. So the centurion takes a vote. Who thinks we're going down? Just this guy and his two friends. How many of you think we're going to be okay? Everybody raises their hand. Owner of the ship, everything's fine, fine. Can you imagine the helmsman? This is the guy on the wheel. He's got it. Stormy. Rage. The helmsman hanging on. The owner of the ship. You got it? Don't you got it? Don't you have it? I got it. I got it. He's got it. Everything's going to be fine. He's got it. We're fine. So the centurion is persuaded by the helmsman. The wheel's probably going around, and he's hanging on, you know, flop, 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 flop. I got it, I got it, everything's fine. The owner's going, you know, I'm going to make like 5,000 bucks off this deal. Everything's got to be fine. It's going to be fine. So the centurion goes, okay, it's going to be fine. Paul's information, out the door. Let's keep going. And the world will so often get caught up in wishful thinking. That will never happen. But listen, the majority vote means nothing to God. Nothing at all. It's amazing when we meet up with people and discuss the gospel with them, we ask them the question, why should God let you into heaven? Why should God let you in? And you know what the greatest response is, by and large, over and over again? Because I'm a pretty good person. Well, let me ask you something. Think about this for a minute. According to whose standards? Paul says those who judge themselves among themselves are not wise. What standard are you a pretty good person? Well, my neighbor is a bum and I'm not like him. Well, that's good. You're not like him. That's good. But that's not why God lets you into heaven. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if we've got one sin hanging on us or one zillion. We need him. So people will say, we'll ask them, why should God let you in? Because I'm a good person. Listen, okay, the Bible says you've got to match or exceed the righteousness of Christ, literally, theologically, to get in. Well, good luck. We need him as our Savior. But the world is caught up in wishful thinking. When it all comes down to the end, I'll be on the good side. When my good and bads outweighs against one another, it'll be okay for me. That's gambling. That's dangerous. Look at verse 12. Isn't the way we so often, or the world so often thinks? It says, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. Look at, circle it. If by any means, oh yeah, if by any means they could reach Phoenix. That's not Arizona, Phoenix, Phoenicia. a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. What's it say? If by any means. We'll make it. We'll make it. We'll get there. But Dad, the wheels are falling off. We'll keep going. We've got it. We've got it. I think we're out of gas. Just another hill. But there's a gas station. We got it. Isn't it funny? We're going to make it. If by any means, we're going to get there. Now, optimism's great, but it needs to be logical. But the world makes so many assumptions because the world is emotionally unstable today. So you know what they did? They tested the winds. Look what it says in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly. Ah, you know what they did? They put their finger in their mouth. Right? You ever do this thing? Get your finger nice and wet. Put your finger up. Ah, slow on down. All right, it's changed direction. Get in the boat. Let's go. Let's go. I got to tell you real quick because I have no time really to even tell you this story, but it applies. We were in Lake Powell back in 1890, I think it was. I pushed it out of my mind as hard as I can. And we had this 55-foot houseboat. And we were on the shore, and this wind came and like stirred things up. So I had heard these stories about how insane Lake Powell's storms can be, and they can be. And my brother, who has spent much time there, says, man, when you beach your houseboat, you got to bury your anchors down in the dirt. Bury them, because those storms will come any time of the day, and it's tough. So here I'm thinking, great. And when they hit, he said, keep somebody at the helm and keep the engines full bore against the shore to hold it in. You mean we've paid money to do this? And then we show up. Oh, the price was right. It's cheaper. That's true. In August, monsoon season, storm warning, month of August. That's us. It's cheaper. Then you get there, and the month of August on a board is painted red. Danger, weather. So we're out there. And we kind of get moved around a little bit, but I'm thinking, let's pull the boat back and get it right on the shore and secure it good for the night, you know. So I'm looking in the water, and you're looking around and everything, so I'll take it. So I backed this monster up. And I even drew a runway on the sand. I'm not kidding. I had a runway with a thing, and I'm going to put this baby right on the sand right there. Man, I back up in that channel, and I floored that baby. And we get this thing going. And we get about 20 feet from shore and hit this thing. And this little 5-year-old kid goes flying by. It's true. Lands on the deck. The refrigerators open up. Junk going everywhere. Rice everywhere. Just incredible crash. And I was just like shocked. I could have won $10,000 on that video program. And you know what? We dove into the water to look around and see what happened. And in the whole beach, there was a pylon about 2 feet wide and about 6 feet high, about 18 inches below the surface. It was like a toothpick in that lake. And what do you... I hit the thing. I'll secure it. Let me drive it. And it was a disaster. We need to correctly in the Lord discern the situation, not according to our opinion. What's going on in your life? What do you think about it? But what does God think about it? If you're like me, you'll respond emotionally. Then you back up and take a breath and say, God, what would you do in this situation? That's what Paul's doing. And then the final thing is in verses 13 to 38. It's in the next 5 minutes. 13 to 38. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. The word tempestuous is the word typhoonus. And guess what English word we use for this? Typhoon. A bad water storm. But not long after, a typhoon headwind arose called Euroclydon. That sounds scary, doesn't it? It's a wicked, strong, destructive wind that descends out of the areas from 60 to 80,000 feet over the area of Europe, Western Europe. It comes down and races in the Mediterranean and descending, much like our Santa Ana or Santa Catalina winds. You know when our Santa Ana winds blow, they originate over Idaho. Did you know that? At 60 to 80,000 feet. And then they descend across the Nevada desert and come through our pass and blow everything over. It's the same kind of a deal, except this one is associated with water because the wind stirs up the water into the atmosphere. It's a typhoon. And it's coming from the very direction they need to go. That cracks me up. Is this too obvious or what? Don't you want to go to heaven? Why do we always say, oh, I don't think I'm going to make it? Because of the wind. Because of the difficulties. We've got to keep our eyes on who it's coming from. That's 99% of the victory right there. This word, Euroclodron, is a half Latin, half Greek word, and it can also be translated. This sounds like an old farm boy talking. It can be translated a northeasterner. Yep, that's what it is. Listen, the storm coming from that very direction meant two things. It was coming from the path that they had to head into, number one, and number two, it was God's will that they make it to their prescribed port, and yet they're in a wind. As Christians, our storms will come from the very direction where we're heading, heaven. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means He's working with you. He's bringing us to the end of ourselves that we'll trust in Him. And by the way, God will make sure that we get to port, guaranteed. Another thing I want you to keep in mind here is that Paul kept a line of communication open to God. And this is, to me, the most important thing about all this. It says in verse 15, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Let who drive? Some girl on the boat. They let her drive. No. The ship was on her own. They couldn't handle her anymore. That's probably a pretty scary feeling. And so they let the ship go. They let her run her course. It says, verse 16, and running under the shelter of the island called Plata, we secured the skiff with difficulty. They had a little dinghy hanging behind the back of the boat. They had to bring it in. It was either breaking up, filling up with water, somehow threatening the ship. And it says in verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. They either sent chains or great ropes underneath the ship to pass over to the other side, underneath the ship. Why? This is scary. Can you imagine being on this boat, on this ship? They passed the ropes underneath so the current would take it under. Then they grabbed them and brought them up, and they cinched the belly of the ship together with ropes so it wouldn't fall apart. You know, like a Huck Finn thing? Can you imagine in a typhoon? Here's Paul and the guys. Paul was an exciting guy to travel with. Watch what happens. It says, middle of verse 17, and fearing lest they should run aground on the cetrus, or almost like a sandbar type of projection, they struck sail and so were driven. That means they're going away from where they're needing to go. They're going with the storm. And by the way, they'll go 500 miles off course by the time we get to the end of this. Verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship, throwing stuff overboard, no doubt grain and all kinds of stuff. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Any form of eating, or the things that supplied them for food, dump it. Now they have no means to catch food or any other of the vitals upon the ship. Things are getting serious here. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was given up. The situation stripped them of everything they trusted in. Have you ever been there? You're losing your house. You're losing your car. As painful as that is, it's nothing. These guys are in fear of losing their life. Maybe some of you are you're losing a loved one or a spouse or maybe a child or something, maybe to illness or something. Listen, isn't it strange? Have you noticed, people, that when those storms come into our lives, have you noticed what happens? Does the house mean anything anymore? Does the job mean anything anymore? You can call your boss and say, I'm going to be along her side in that hospital. You can fire me if you want, but I've got to be there. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me, but I can't come in. My baby's on the brink of dying. It doesn't matter anymore. Why? The true, meaningful things of life come to the surface in a crisis. And it's okay to have things, and God has blessed us with things, and may He get all the praise and the glory for them. But when we begin to trust in those things and begin to think that, you know what, I just need to buy a bigger one, a shinier one, a faster one, and you somehow acquire self-assurance and confidence from that thing, you have deceived yourself. Paul says in 1 Timothy, those who pursue riches pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Why? It's not the riches that's evil. It's not the thing. It's what we affix to the thing. And when it melts, when it blows up, when it gets scratched, or when it's stolen, you're in a bad mood. You're all bummed out. Because your hope was in that thing. They have been stripped of all that they trust in. I'd like to see the face of the helmsman now. Everybody's probably looking back at him. Do you got it? I ain't got nothing. Even by now, the owner of the ship's probably throwing his calculator overboard. We're going under here. By the way, you know what sociologists tell us? That you can go, and physiologists as well, you can go a couple months without food and still survive. Doctors tell us you can go 8 to 10 days without water and survive. You can go 3 to 5 minutes without air and possibly survive. You know what? You cannot go 1 millisecond, 1 nanosecond without hope. Do you know that? It's a fact. Sociologists tell us. Psychologists tell us. Health professionals tell us when a person loses hope, it's over instantly. When a person loses hope, they take out a gun. Or they grab a bottle of pills. And they check out. What causes the trigger to be pulled is no hope. When a person loses hope, they're gone. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, why are you so downcast, soul? David looks inside of his heart. He says, why are you so down and depressed? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for His help. The cure for suicide is Jesus Christ. Listen, they're in a trial here. This is not a temptation, a trial causes a child of God to run to God. A temptation yielded to will cause a child of God to run away from the Lord. Trials come from the Lord. Temptations come from the world, Satan, or our flesh. Never confuse the two. Very important. Then look at Paul gives words of comfort. It says in verse 21, but after long abstinence from food. That means many days have gone by. By the way, 14 days they have not seen the sun or the stars. Do you know what that means to a ship in a storm? No navigation. These guys are absolutely lost. But after a long time, Paul stands up in the midst of them and says, men, you should have listened to me. Excuse me, but the last thing I thought I said was, no, you know what? Paul is precious. He's not rubbing it in. Watch what he does. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, I'm asking you strongly. He's not breaking their arm. Now I urge you to take heart. Some of your old King James. Excellent. Hey, I urge you guys to cheer up. Who is this guy? Is this the guy with the yarmulke that 14 days ago? He's standing now. All of their hope is gone. Now the little guy stands up and goes, let's cheer up. I want to encourage you guys to cheer up. Who is this guy? He's not a captain. He's a prisoner. And God is taking this guy out of a storm-tossed ship in the midst of an insane ocean and making him the captain. Why? Because Paul saw God in everything. He just focuses on the Lord. Let's cheer up. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Wow, that's a pretty prophetic word here. Look at verses 23 to 25 are absolutely a blessing. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You, look, Paul, not the ship. You, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God. You ought to underline that. That it will be just as it was told to me. Paul was anchored in the midst of a storm to Christ. While the others were watching the ship fall apart, Paul was watching for God. People, we have no option but to do this very same thing. Will we do it? Paul says, I believe in God. I believe in God. What a great message. There's something here for us right now, and I want to think about this for just a second. I know it's late, but I'll wrap this up as quick as I can. This is for your soul. We just had a pretty decent storm here a few days ago, and my backyard is full of birds. I have bird feeders out there, and I love that. I love to watch them, and it's great, and I love those guys. You know what? The least liked guy in the backyard is the same least liked guy in your backyard. It's that little sparrow. I mean, he just eats all the seed. You know, you want the real colorful guys to show up. But these little sparrows, there's a gazillion of them. And I looked up in the encyclopedia, and they are the most common bird in all the world. They're found everywhere, almost. And you know what? During the storms, where are these little guys? And, you know, you never see them. Somewhere they've found a place to hide. Paul says, don't worry, you're not going to get lost. Jesus says, you know what, I care for the sparrows, but how much more do I care for you? Not one hair on your head's going to be harmed. That's a promise. But his response was, I believe in God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that he died and rose again for your sins? Do you believe that he took his sins upon him at the cross? Have you come to ask him into your life? Then you're saved. Your ship will not sink.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called God's Priceless Cargo, a metaphor taken from the text of chapters 27 and 28. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with more, so be sure and join us. We are nearing the end of the book of Acts, and so if you want to hear it again, starting from the beginning, we've made it easy. What we've done is condensed its entirety all onto one MP3 CD. So, as is often the case, our offer is simple. For your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio of any amount, we'll send it out to you. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing. Starting with our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, or click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or the traditional way, write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And by the way, if you missed any of this contact information, it can all be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.